On behalf of Providence BP Church, I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I also like to thank many of you who have taken your precious time for the past four Sundays to come to support the ministry of Providence. Also, on behalf of Reverend and Mrs. Powell, I thank you for praying for them and their family, and do continue to pray for the family as they have many more issues to sort out. So pray that God will give them wisdom and strength. And for those of you who do celebrate Lunar New Year, I also say blessed Lunar New Year to you. I was given the topic to speak on, and the topic is regarding grace. And I'm privileged and honored to be here to speak to you on this topic. But I wish that Pastor Aki would have chosen an easier topic for me to speak on. Indeed, this topic is not easy to preach on, but the truth itself is simple. It was told that the great evangelist D.L. Moody loved to study the Bible topically, and it occurred to him one day that he had not studied the topic on grace. Setting aside a day, Moody gave himself one full day to study on this topic on God's grace. But one day wasn't enough, so he spent a second day. Well, the second day also wasn't enough, so he spent the third day. Even on the third day, Moody had not finished his task researching on this topic. But by the end of the third day, in the late afternoon, Moody was so filled with the subject that he had to go out into the street to talk to someone about grace. So he just grabbed someone into the street and said, "Hey, do you know about grace?" And the stranger was so astonished by the question, "Grace? Grace who? And why?" And Moody said to the person, "Grace! Grace that bringeth salvation to all sinners." Of course, Moody left the stranger standing on the street, wondering about grace for the rest of the day. And I'm sure most of you know about grace as a name of a person, as a lady, or as a girl, and happen to have a girl, my eldest daughter's middle name, whose name is Grace, a beautiful name. But today, we are not going to be talking about the name, Grace. We're going to talk about grace that has a lot to do with God, because God is the God of all grace. Because he's a gracious God. 1 Peter 5:10-11 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Our God is a God of all grace. He is gracious. He extends his grace, his unmerited favor to us in so many different ways. Our God is gracious, dear friend. When I was small, I often thought that I deserve something, or practically everything that I deserve, I get in life. As I grow older, especially after I became a Christian, I realized that every good thing comes from above. It's all of grace. It's all come from God. Not because I deserve them, including, of course, my salvation. Not because I made them happen. It all are because of God's grace. James 1:16-17 says, "Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. Now I often think that deserve hell rather than all the good things that I get in life because I have sinned and fallen short of glory of God. But because God is full of grace, He blesses you and I with good things, with so many good things, and offer us eternal life through His Son. So I have entitled this morning's message, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Now this is a borrowed title from an autobiography written by John Bunyan. And this is actually his autobiographical account of his confession. So I took that book as my title for my sermon today. I also enjoy reading a book probably most of you, or many of you, have read. It is called Pilgrim's Progress. Have read it before? Read that book before, I'm sure, many of you. In the book, Bunyan describes a character called the Forgetful Greens. This Forgetful Green is, of course, a personified being who can talk. In fact, in this book, you find lots of these personification of characters. And then there was a character called the Great Heart, saying to the Christian boys, and toward his journey to the celestial city. And he warns this Christian boy, Forgetful Green is the most dangerous place in all these parts. For if at any time the pilgrims meet with any brunt or shock or sudden attack, it is when they forget what favors they have received and how unworthy they are of them. So this Great Heart is reminding and warning the young Christian not to go into this place called the Forgetful Green, because the people tend to forget about how unworthy they are of receiving God's grace. You know what? I fear that the 21st century Christians living in this day of a watered down feel good about yourself gospel, we have forgotten what favors we have received from God and how unworthy we are of them. But thankfully, whenever I come to Pope BB Church, I know that this church is a beacon of light which continues to preach the gospel truth, the pure and unadulterated gospel truth of Jesus Christ. But many of them out there have already fallen to the deception of Satan and preaching the gospel of the devil. The Apostle Paul stayed out of this Forgetful Green in this passage. He also wants us to stay out of this place and remember how merciful, how gracious God is by giving us His grace. And Paul wants us to take us out of this place called the Forgetful Green into the memory lane. He wants us to remember. He wants us to remember how gracious God is toward us of our past and recalling of our past experience of how God has been gracious toward us and given us His abundant grace, which transformed Paul himself and also, I'm sure, transformed many of you into His servants. The story of Paul's conversion is repeated at least 6 times in the New Testament as Paul rehearses it again and again in his writings, particularly to Timothy. We can almost feel that his voice tracked with emotion and see the tears welling up in his eyes as he remembers God's grace in his life. With Paul, we should often recall how God's abundant grace saved us from sins. We must never forget the simple yet profound truth that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Concerning grace, I want to just consider 2 points with you this morning. First point is that the gospel is the message of God's abundant, transforming grace for sinners. Secondly, we should often remember or recall our own experience of the gospel. The writer knows what he was talking about when he says the gospel message is God's abundant, transforming grace for sinners. For Paul was a great sinner. He said he was a chief of sinners, turned into the apostles to the Gentiles. He was a persecutor. He was a blasphemer of the name of Christ. Now he was a preacher of Christ. Paul says in verse 16 that his conversion is a model to all sinners to follow. If God could save a sinner like him, he said that God could save you. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past, God could save you. Dear friend, do you suppose that you are beyond remedy? No, God forbid. None is beyond God's abundant grace. When God's grace in Christ flows into a life of a person like a river of living water, it transforms a person radically. I pray that may be well the case for you today if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why is the gospel of Jesus Christ able to transform a person? Because the gospel is based on God's mercy and based on God's grace. We read in verse 13 once again. It says, I obtained mercy, Paul said, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Dear friend, God does not save us because of our worthiness on our past. It is all His grace and mercy. When Paul says that he was shown mercy because he did it all the sinful acts ignorantly in unbelief, he's not saying that he deserved them. Oh, since I did them, all those evil things in the past, ignorantly anyway, so I wasn't responsible, so I deserve God's grace. No, that's what now he's saying. He simply meant that he had not willfully rejected the light of truth. As a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee, when he said he blasphemed the name of God, he would never really blaspheme the name of Jehovah God because he loved Jehovah God. But because he denied Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior and rejected him as Christ, therefore he blasphemed the name of God because Christ is God. But he did it in his ignorance. But yet God showed mercy to him. So Paul does not in any way suggest that he merited God's grace or God's unmerited favor. Rather, he was quite the opposite. God's grace was more abundant for a chief of sinners like him. So Paul uses the word exceeding abundant. Now in the Greek, as well, some of you have studied Greek, you will know that Paul added a prefix, hyperabundant, the word that is translated as exceeding abundant. So he's saying that God's grace is hyperabundant, so much abundant for you and for me, for all of us. It's like a flood of water flowing over Paul. And the wave that keeps coming and coming and coming. And I'm sure it's enough for you too. Enough for all of us sinners. Not only is God's grace hyperabundant or exceedingly abundant, but also the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. God is the one who gives us the faith so that we can trust Him. Don't even think that it is your own faith. It is the faith that God has given you. And God has also given you the love for you to love others. It all comes from God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, can you sincerely join Paul in affirming with regard to your experience, your personal experience, the grace of our Lord was more abundant, hyperabundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus? We live in a day when many professing Christians, either implicitly or openly, deny the all-sufficiency of God's grace in their lives. And it is sad. The word, "my grace is sufficient for you," perhaps is viewed by some as naive and unsophisticated. One pastor in the United States asked a Christian counselor over the radio. Now, this counselor is a Christian. And he asked a question to this counselor: "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God? Do you believe that living in Christ Jesus is enough to have the grace sufficient for all believers to solve all the problems and anxieties and all the things and trials in life? Is it enough?" And this counselor answered this pastor. He said, "Well, some people can't get in the position to be sanctified until therapy helps them, which with some psychological issues." The pastor responded that God can't do His work until a good therapist gets it started. It's a frightening concept. Right? He's saying that, you know, God's grace is not enough. We need man's wisdom to get it started so the man can get some more help from God. By the way, this pastor's name is John MacArthur. So it's his word. He said, that is a frightening concept. It's frightening to think that God's grace is not enough. It's not all sufficient. We need to get some help from man to get it started. Now, dear friend, if God's grace and faith and love is in Christ Jesus is not enough for you, is not abundant in your life to solve all your problems, I'm afraid that the problem does not lie with God's grace. The problem lies either you and I have not understood the full implication of the gospel, that is all of grace, or you and I have not learned how to appropriate God's grace as a supply for your need, your everyday need, and my need. Since the gospel is based on God's mercy and abundant grace, the gospel is therefore for sinners, not for the righteous. That's pretty obvious. We read in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief," Paul said. Not all the time we ask people to come to church or to come to Christ and receive Him as a Savior, or to come to attend a class and to get to know more about Christ. The persons will say to you, "Oh, I don't think I'm ready yet." Now, what they mean by that is that, "Oh, I don't think I'm good enough to come to church. I don't think I'm good enough and know enough to become a Christian." No, that's not to be the case. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for sinners like you and I. If you are basically a good person, church-going person, Christ did not come to save you. Christ came to save sinners only. If you're a person with only a few faults and shortcomings, Christ did not come to save you because Christ only came to save sinners. If you're a person with too much, perhaps, dignity and pride and too much of a high self-esteem going on inside you, and you're not willing to admit that you are a sinner, I'm afraid that Christ did not come to save you. Because Christ came to save sinners only. Too often the gospel we hear preached today, as I said, is with a positive message. By the way, there's nothing wrong to being a positive person. We need to be encouraging as a Christian. Alright? But the gospel truth, sometimes it can be harsh. It tells who you really are. You are a sinner. Sometimes these kind of positive messages out in the world today that claim to help you to achieve your fullest of potential sounds like New Age movement to me. If you have been studying, watching Star Wars following, you know, that's what it does. Yeah, realize your fullest potential. We can become one with the universe. That kind of the gospel. No. Such gospel promises that it will save your family, your businesses, and solve all your problems, overcome all your anxieties, and have a peace of mind. But it can have nothing to do with the forgiveness of sin. It simply says, well, come to Jesus. All your problems can be solved. But you don't have to know that you're a sinner. There are Christian books that promise you to lose weight, which is a good thing. Sometimes some of us need to lose weight, including myself, you know, to build up your self-esteem. But where is the message of Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, which I am the chief? It is not found in those books at all. The words of Isaac want straight him. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? We sing that all the times for our Lord's Supper. A great hymn. It says, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Savior die? Would he devote the sacred head for such a worm as I? A worm. It was said that a young man at church, not this church, of course, not in our church, a young man asked his pastor one day, I've been singing this hymn by Isaac Watt, but I don't want to be called a worm. I think I'm better than that. I'm not a worm. It makes me sad to know that I'm a worm. Then a pastor asked him, do you realize that Isaac Watt, when he wrote this hymn, he's actually taking the words based on Psalm 22. It was a prophetical psalm of the suffering of Christ. He was bearing on the cross. He was treated like worm for our sake on the cross. And the pastor said to him, you know, well, if Jesus called himself a worm, who are we to think that we are better than that? Of course, the young man kept quiet. Of course, we have been redeemed by God's grace. In a sense, we are better than the worm. We are God's children. We are children of the King of Kings. But it does not mean that there was any good in us to start with. We don't deserve it. We were worms. We don't deserve any of this. When I first became a Christian, I had little idea of my own sinfulness. Thus, the lack of deep gratitude toward God and of God's grace that was given to me, that Paul had, was almost absent. Therefore, I do not know how to be grateful to God. Notice what Paul said. He did not say that I was a chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief. I'm still his. I persecuted the church. I blasphemed the name of Christ. I am now saved by the grace of God, but I am still the chief of sinners. I am still guilty and bad. If not by God's grace, I'm just an evil man. You see, the closer a person walks with God, the more he will realize the depth of his sinful nature, the depravity of his nature. Some of you may say, wouldn't this negative thought hinder us from growing in grace? No, God forbid, it's just the totally opposite. Alexander McLaren said, the sign of growing perfection is the growing consciousness of imperfection. Now, the moment that you think that you are totally imperfect and worthy of serving the Lord, the more you will draw near to God and ask Him for His grace. God, save me and enable me to be more holy like your Son. C.S. Lewis, I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still in him. But when a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less and less. So you see how it works? When you know the depthness of your evil nature, you will not only be grateful, you will cling on to God's grace more and more. God, I need your grace every day. Dear friend, as you walk with God, are you learning more and more about yourself, about the depravity in your heart, the lyrics in your own heart? Now we have been swept and saved, now we've been called righteous, and we will. But doesn't mean that we were never totally depraved. We are. Maybe you were raised in Sunday school, and raised in a God-fearing, God-honoring, Bible-preaching church like this, as I was. Maybe the first of your memories when you're small is of the time when you profess to believe in Jesus Christ. But you have little idea how sinful you were when you make that decision or when you confess your faith to the Lord. Dear friend, you need to acknowledge yourself as a sinner. That is all, this is all about grace. It is the knowledge that you are a sinner. And God's grace is sufficient for you to save you as a sinner. For the gospel is based on the mercy of God and the grace of God. For the gospel is for sinners, not for the righteous. If not, we wouldn't be here. If not, Christ wouldn't have to come and die for your sins. Because we're sinners, that's why Christ came to die for your sins and my sins. The gospel also transforms sinners into servants of Jesus. You read verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So I ask you a question today. If you are a born again Christian, are you seeking God for the ministry he wants you to have in this church? I'm sure Hope Church has many willing souls wanting and eager to serve the Lord on Sunday. But the challenge may be that some of you may be asking, well, I'm not sure I can do that. I'm not sure that, you know, I'm capable of doing this ministry or that ministry. Well, by God's grace. Only by God's grace and by God's enablement. 2 Sundays ago, my daughter is not here, so I can embarrass her a little bit. You know, I've been encouraging my daughter to be the pianist, to play the piano, the organ. And 2 Sundays ago, we have brethren from Hope Church who came, and she get a little bit nervous. And so, at the last minute, and Siri happens to be sitting nearby, and said, Dad, ask Siri to play. I don't want to play. I'm so scared. I said, don't worry, you know. I'll pray for you, and I pray for her and with her. I pray that God will give her the strength and grace to enable her to be the pianist, to play the piano or the organ. This is not because of us. It's not because of our strength, our enablement, our talents. Now, you've done well, of course, you know, practicing and learning all those instruments, but it's all because of God's grace and enablement that you are able to serve Him. We need to remember that. This is what Paul said. That's why Paul said, I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, enabled and strengthened me. And a worthy vessel. And He counted me faithful and put me in the ministry, he said. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if God enabled Paul, He could enable you. You just need to pray to Him and ask Him for His help. And as your pastor encourages you to involve in the ministry, well, pray. All He wants is that you be faithful. Right? He is not expecting you to be perfect, doing everything perfectly. He wants you to be faithful. That's how He judges you next time, as a believer. Right? Not because, I led like 100 people to church. That's good. You know, I've been involving 10 ministry, you know, on Sunday. You know, like an octopus. I have a hand in every ministry. That might be good too. You know, so you save a lot of problems for, you know. But you know what? That's not what it counts. God counts your faithfulness in the ministry, not how much you can do. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to serve Him, by the way, not only on Sunday. What do I mean by that? He wants you to serve Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every moment and every minute of the day. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Right? Because this is my acceptable service. A living sacrifice is something that is alive, that is constant. And offering something which is yourself on the altar is a picture of worship. And you ought to, all of us, need to offer ourselves constantly as a living sacrifice, living a life of worship. That is what it is. That is what it is to serve the Lord. Not just on Sunday. So the gospel is the message of God's abundant transforming grace for sinners. It is based on God's mercy and abundant grace. And it says it's for sinners. And it also transforms a sinner into God's servant, the servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we should often recall our own experience of the gospel. Again, we must not wander into the forgetful dream. We need to remember often of our former sins. Not only that, and of God's grace in our lives. If you just remember all of your sins in the past, you'll be very miserable. I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy to serve the Lord. I'm just a sinner. No. Also remember how God's grace has transformed you and enabled Him to become His servants. And that experience, recording of that experience, is very, very important. That is one of the major reasons why you observe the Lord's Supper. I'm sure Pastor Key must have said that to you dozens of times or hundreds of times. Because we tend to forget of His great salvation, we tend to forget. It is human to forget, right? This is why our Lord said, do this as often as you could in remembrance of me. Not just to remember how he died and suffered on the cross, but remember how sinful you were, by the grace and mercy of God that you were saved. There are four things that recalling his experience of the gospel did for Paul, and I'm sure it will work for you too. Number one, recalling our experience of the gospel will make us thankful. That's what Paul says in verse 12. I thank God, thank Jesus, our Lord. He thanked Jesus, our Lord, our God. As Paul thought of the gospel, the glory of God, how he was saved by the grace of God, he said, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to remember how much we have been forgiven is the surest way to fill our heart with gratitude. If you have been forgiven much, much love will be dwelling in your hearts. Like the story in the gospel, Alright? And every time you remember that, you remind yourself, thank God that I am safe. Thank God I do not have to go to hell. Thank God. The weather is 38 degrees. The hell, it will even be hotter. Right? Thank God. Like some of you said, you know. You think this hot will take will till you go to hell. Thank God for His grace. Do you want a heart of gratitude? Pause frequently to remember your own experience of the gospel, especially every time when you partake the Lord's Supper. So, recording our experience of the gospel will not only make us thankful, it will also make us humble. Now in verse 13 to 15, is a description of what he was and what he has done. As Paul the persecutor, he persecuted the church, he blasphemed God, and he was injurious. He was a bad person, right? But yet, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Why did God choose me to be a part of the apostles? I'm humbled by it, Paul said. Why? We need to humble ourselves every time when we sing hymns like Amazing Grace. Because it is that grace that saves sinners like you and I. But every time we hear the preaching, we need to first and foremost have those words ministered to our own soul. But it's human nature that sometimes we always think that, well, these words, how good it is if this person is here sitting next to me, you know, to have these words ministered to him. He needs to hear all these. A mother tells how she wants her young daughter singing to her kitten, a little cat. And she sang, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, I save a wretch like you. So the daughter, the little girl, we're always thinking about other people, even this little kitten, a little wretch, not like me, but like you. I've heard from my congregation, I think this person meant well, but he said to me, Pastor, I appreciate your message. But you know what? This message really applies to my wife and my children. Well, yeah, okay. I'm glad. You know, like, on one hand, I'm glad. On the other hand, I'm thinking, well, yeah, you know, I thought, you know, the message should speak to you first, you know, before it speaks to other people, it applies to other people. We can easily see how the other guy, probably the one sitting next to you, needs God's unmerited favor, God's grace, but probably not you. Right? But I pray that we are better than that. You know, we're always examining ourselves. You know, we need to realize that God's grace saved a wretch like who? Like me. Like me. It will keep us, when we think like that, it will keep us from looking down in pride on fellow sinners, your family members, or your loved ones, of your friends at church. So, recalling our experience of the gospel will not only make us thankful and humble, but it will also make us useful. Verse 16 says, "Howbeit, for the cause I obtained mercy, that in May 1st, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering." And he says, "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." What he's saying is that, you see, I am an example of God's perfect patience. If God could save me, God could save you too. And God is going to save many more people down the road in the history of mankind. The word translated, "should hereafter believe," is literally who are about to believe. You see, God has a certain number of people that He wants to save. Well, our job is just to go out to preach the gospel. And we may think that this person is too wicked to be saved. That person is too evil to come to Christ. No. It is all in God's hands. And these people will be saved. According to God's timing. And don't ever lose hope. Our job is just to preach the gospel. The gospel of God's grace and mercy. That is abundantly enough for all of us. In other words, no sinners needs despair that his case is too hard, Paul says. If God could save me, he could save you too. He could save anyone. If you will believe that Christ will save you, the sinner, then you will have eternal life and be used of God as Paul was. That's why he was useful. God saved him so that he may be an example to all the sinners who are lost and dying in sins, thinking that they are forever lost and can never be saved. But he can be an example to all and say, "Aha, if God could save this person, God could save me too. And if God could save this person, yeah, in the Bible, yeah, I am encouraged and energized to go out to preach the gospel to so-and-so person. And I think it is forever lost." And it's useful that way. And that applies to your own as well. You could tell people, "I was once a sinner. I was a so-and-so, so-and-so. I did lots of bad things. But look at me now. God saved me. All of God's grace. All because He is gracious." And that you can be useful for God in that way as well. So recalling our experience of the gospel will not only make us thankful, humble, and useful, but finally make us worshipful. As Paul thought about what God has done in his life, he broke forth in spontaneous worship to God in his daily life. As I said, again I will say, quote that verse in Romans 12:1, "Present yourself as a living sacrifice," right? A living sacrifice, a life of worship. The gospel bids us to draw near to God, to receive mercy and grace. But having received it, we are to realize that God is all together apart from us. Do you know, when we go to heaven, we will be holy. Yes. But we can never be the same as God. God is God and forever be God. He's so apart from us as the Creator and we as the creature. This is why we bow down ourselves, prostrate, to worship Him, because He is worthy. Even in heaven, we will discover more and more of His holiness, characters, and attributes, and we will be singing, Hallelujah, Thou art worthy of our worship. And that should be the same as well when we worship God here on earth. He is the King of all ages, that we are but finite. He is immortal, but we are subject to death. We die, although we do live again. He is invisible, while we live in a realm that which is seen. He is the only God, and we are definitely no gods. When you go to heaven, you don't become a god, as some religions or cults may suggest, that you can be a god. No. You will be a redeemed being, that's all. And not that's all. I mean, you'll be a child of God, that's a wonderful thing. But you can never be a god. No. So what have we learned today? We learned that the gospel message of God's grace is abundant. That which can transform a sinner. It is based on God's grace. And it is abundant for you and for me. Because it's for sinners. It's not for the righteous. And we should often recall our past experience, our conversion experience, because it will help us to be thankful, to be humble, to be useful, and also to be worshipful to God in our day-to-day life. I pray that I will remain with you. Before I close, I want to read a story to you, which many of you might have heard this before. John Newton was a wild, drunken sailor. His language was so foul that the captain, hardly model piety, rebuked him. Hey, you have a foul mouth, although I have a foul mouth too, but I punish you for speaking, you know, foul language. But later on, of course, he became a slave trader, as we have known. And eventually, a lot of things happens along the way. He escaped death many times. Finally, you know, nearly perishing in the severe storm of the sea, he turned to God and was saved. And later on, by God's grace and mercy, he became a pastor. And you probably know, right? And you will definitely know, as the chairman, the brother Aaron, who chosen to sing a hymn, Amazing Grace, was written by him. But do you know that he wrote this on his in bold letters over the mantle of his study? He says, taken from Deuteronomy 15:15, Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. He thought of himself as a bondman, as a slave to sin, Satan, and death. But now he's been saved by God's grace. He's free, like a slave was free from Egypt. And that beautiful picture applies to all of us as a reminder how God has extended His grace so abundantly to you and I, an unworthy sinner. But also in His epitaph, which is the tombstone. You know, some of you may never get to write those things for your own tombstones, but he wrote them before he died. He said, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, which means that he was very, very liberal in his life, immoral, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel, the faith he had long labored to destroy. I leave that with you. John Newton never forgot that he was a great sinner who had found even greater mercy in God. Neither did Paul forget. Neither should we forget the abundant grace of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy grace, which is so exceedingly abundant for all of us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt instill in our hearts not only the heart of gratitude, that we may be useful to Thee in the proclamation of the gospel. Forgive us all our sins and all our iniquities. We pray now, all this in Jesus' name. Amen.